welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, praise God. Thank you. How many of you got an email address? An email address, yeah. Or maybe more than one email address, because that's what a lot of people have these days, isn't it? So, the last time that you got an email, did you think, oh, wow, that's amazing. What a coincidence. You know, somebody out, or no, just randomly, rather, this email has ended up in my inbox list. That is an incredible miracle. You know, somehow, all the letters just came into place for my name at wherever you are. You know, maybe you are your name at something or other, or sometimes people tend to have rather mad email addresses, something like, you know, nastyvulture@sausage.com or something, but it's still your personal email. And what a wonderful miracle that all those letters out of 26 letters managed to fall just in the right place so that that email came to you. You know, what amazing, isn't it? And I get so many of them, so it just keeps happening again and again and again. And then the amazing thing is, you know, you look on the screen, and then the pixels on the screen, they all like come together and make like a white background. That's amazing enough for a start. But then on the white background, little black pixels come along. And do you know what happens with them? They make letters that I understand. But then the really weird thing is these letters have all funnily come together and made words. And the words are even together and made sentences. And then when I look at the sentences, they make sense. And it's like there's a message to me. You know, I can read it and things. I mean, some of them tend to be things like, do you want to buy these pills? But won't go no further there. They're filtered out, actually, these days, praise God. But, you know, most of them are personally to me. And what isn't that amazing? Have you ever felt like that? I hope not. Because you're pretty sure, aren't you, that the reason you got that email is that someone, an intelligent mind, sent you a message. I mean, even if it is, email, junk mail, somebody designed a program that wrote a program that put the right address in and that sent it to you. You still didn't just get a completely random set of pixels. There still is a message, even if it was one you didn't want to have. But most of your email, these messages coming to you, and you know because it makes sense that there was an intelligence behind sending it, and someone obviously sent it with purpose. You know, but that's just an email. Have a look at your DNA. And have a look, it's far more complex than just a random set of letters coming together to make a random set of words, to make a random set of sentences. Far, far more complex. Take a look at the universe, and the way it is made up is far more complex than just some email. You know, it doesn't matter whether you go in or whether you go out. If you get smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, at one time, scientists believed and had sorted out that the smallest ever particle we would find had been found. So they called it an atom. Atom is Greek for uncuttable. In other words, you can't cut it up anymore. There's nothing any smaller than an atom. But then, of course, they found there was. These days, they believe they have found the smallest things, but then who knows, really, because that's what they thought when they'd found the atom. They split the atom up and found electrons and neutrinos and neutrons and quarks and bosons and all that kind of stuff. Even the famous, you've probably read about it in the news with the Large Hadron Collider, the famous Higgs boson particle. Have you heard of that one? It's also called the God particle. You can sort that one out. I think that's me again. But do you know why it's called the God particle? The Higgs boson particle. Because the newspapers love to call it this. They found the God particle. It's because the universe is made up of all these other particles that they've already found or decided that are there, electrons and neutrons and quarks and everything else like that. But what they've then realised is that that means that the universe isn't heavy enough, and there's not enough, doesn't account for the mass in the universe. And also, because the current theory of the beginning is the Big Bang theory, there's nothing to hold everything together. If there was a Big Bang, it should have just gone bang, and then either gone vroom, vroom, and nothing again. Yeah, so a guy called Peter Higgs in the 1960s predicted that there must be this something that holds everything together. It's kind of like if you imagine all the particles in the universe as a tray of ping pong balls. Okay, I'm not really good at these random examples, all of us, you know, out of the blue. But imagine a tray of ping pong balls, and if you shake them, they go everywhere, don't they? All right? That would be kind of like stuff in the universe. Well, the Higgs boson particles would be like putting sugar all over the top. Or maybe even treacle, but that might be a bit too sticky. And obviously then the ping pong balls wouldn't fly all around. They would stick together and hold everything together. So that would be the Higgs boson particle field, all right, that would hold everything together. And that's why it got called the God particle, because it holds everything together. They found that there was something that kept everything together. All right, so now you know. That's probably pretty irrelevant to where we're going, except for the fact that it's interesting when science changes all the time. Back in the beginning of the 20th century, the universe was believed to be a solid-state universe. Now, that means that it doesn't change, that it had always been there and always would be there. And so scientists were quite categorical in saying, in announcing that this was one of the things that obviously disproved the Bible, because the universe had always been there, and science had proved that that it had always been there, and therefore that disagreed with the Bible. So the Bible was wrong. But then that all changed, and of course the Big Bang Theory came about. Now, whether you're going to agree with millions of years or not, the interesting thing about the Big Bang Theory, which does annoy some scientists, although I don't believe in a religion-science conflict at all, but it does annoy some, in that there is a beginning. And the problem with beginnings is that means that there is a before. So if there was this explosion at some time of this huge thing that should have meant everything flew apart, but there was something that kept it all together and brought creation into being, if you like, not necessarily intelligence from a science point of view, but there was this explosion, there was a beginning. And it just happens that the first couple of words or so of a certain book starts off in the beginning. You've still got the same question, though. What was it like before the beginning? But actually, you can't actually ask the question. It's a limitation of our language, because if there was before a beginning, that means there was time in existence before the beginning. But there was no before the beginning, because time started at the beginning. And then our little minds go funny. But it's not just our minds that are going funny from a Christian or a religious point of view. It's the scientist's mind as well. Because if science says it all started then, what happened before? But there was no before. Except that there was a God. But he was outside time, and he still is outside time. To him, time is like us reading through a book. You know, and I can pick up your book here, and there's a consistent story from one end to the other. All right? But because I'm like God in this instance, I can turn to any point in the story, and as I read it, the story is happening in my mind, and I'm there, and I'm with them. A little bit, it's obviously falls down in many respects. It's a little bit how God is in the history of time. He's outside it. He is the beginning and the end. That's why he's called that. He is the author of life. It's one of the reasons that he's called that. And he's made a very clear message in everything. And it's much more significant than an email. You know, you can look at the way we're made up, you can look at creation, you can go inwardly, like I was talking all the way through to the Higgs boson particle. There are other bosons, there's a boson. Bosons and Parsons. But there's a W boson particle that's big in subatomic terms, but it's nowhere near as exciting because it hasn't got the nickname the God particle. this is all good science, you know. I hope you're... amazed at the sudden connection here. Right, I want to try and show you something on the screen. Let's see if I'm communicating with Apple World. Yep, we should be. I'll come up there in a minute. Because I've got a very, 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 very simple thing that I just want to show to you this morning. It's probably one of the most simple keynote presentations ever made. And it's a very, very simple message. It relates into what we've been saying, but it was just something that I believe God wanted me to do this morning with us. Something that would be useful. I've just got these four words, and that's it. Jesus, save me now. Okay, very, very simple expression. The fact that there was a beginning, the fact that somebody's trying to get in touch with you indicates that the complexity of the universe indicates that there is an intelligent mind behind it all. It might just be completely random. I mean, I could have picked up this. Oh, it's an iPhone. Good man. I could have just picked up this and said, look at this, I found it on the way in today. Isn't it amazing? It just appeared on the pavement. All this glass and metal and parts all happened to come together. I know that that's a pretty huge chance, but it was there, so it obviously did happen by chance. And isn't that amazing? So that's mine as well now. You know, because it just happened. So there's, but it, what, when you look at something like that, it just says something intelligent. There was a mind behind it that brought that into being. There was obviously a plan. Yeah, if it was a Samsung one, we'd be much more doubtful about the intelligence. But have you got a Samsung one, Brian? No, we won't go there. We won't go there. And obviously iPads, you know, we don't talk about other tablets other than the ones Moses had. Even though we've got that message, and I believe it's a very true message from a very intelligent mind, we've got to be honest as well. We need to be intellectually honest. The jump then from that to Christianity is not an immediate one. It's a philosophical one, or it's a theological one. It's something you can think about. And I'm not going to go into that bit this morning. I am going to make the jump from the intelligent mind was God, and God was calling out to mankind and still is. I mean, I believe God is good. How many of you believe God is good? All right. It's the option is to believe God is either bad, therefore, or sort of neutral. Okay, but the problem with believing that God is a neutral being would be that why is it that wired into humankind is a sense of right and wrong? Because it's very difficult. You won't find a culture where there isn't a sense of right and wrong. And the amazing thing is across the world, there are small differences. That there's such a consistency with what humankind believe is right and what humankind believe is wrong. Where do you get a sense of right or wrong or good and evil from? If God is neutral, what standard are we holding it to? If there is no standard, then there's no such thing as good and evil. And if there's no such thing as good and evil, who are we to regard one action as more sinister or more wrong than any other action? So to kill a child is no different than eating a sandwich if there is no moral right and wrong, is it? Okay, I believe there is a right and wrong, and I believe that also is instilled in humankind because of a good God. All right, if there was a bad God, still, where would we have a sense of right and wrong from? And why are all mankind feeling the need to do the right thing and yet not achieving it? If there was a God who was evil, then surely we would, again, wouldn't be that bothered. The funny thing about evil, and this is where you realize why God as a good God is superior to evil as a bad God, they're not just equal, if there was such a thing, is that when you're good, you're usually good for good's sake. You know, because it has a benefit. But when you're evil, you're usually evil for a good sake for yourself. All right? If I steal money, it's to make more money for me or my family. In a sense, that side of goodness. Most people, when they're evil, have what they believe is a good reason, or it can even be a good reason. It's just the way they've gone about it. We would say that's morally wrong. Are you getting anywhere with me? I know within the midst of good and wrong and evil and good, rather, there's a whole quagmire of different opinions, but there's still basically amongst people a sense of that is right and that is wrong, or that is fair and that is unfair. But evil is kind of a failed good. Does that make sense? Because it's still trying to obtain the good things, it's just trying to obtain them in a morally unfair way. And you see that good is a superior power to the evil power, which is why Christianity very clearly demonstrates that the devil is a fallen angel. Powerful, but nothing compared to God. Okay? We're sort of getting a little bit into strange things here. Are you still up and along with me here? It's this kind of thinking can be useful when you're talking to people or not. It depends where they're at, really. You know, in talking about God and who he is and why he's there. The thing is, atheists, especially the modern atheists that are really sort of radical, will tend to tell you that to be a Christian is unreasonable. There's no reason to it. And actually, it's the exact opposite. If you look at the great Christian thinkers of history, a lot of what they think through is very, very reasoned. They've just come to different conclusions to someone who says God doesn't exist. It's very difficult to be an atheist because you have to believe in a negative. The very fact that you're saying God doesn't exist means that you're having to come against something that isn't there in the first place and use the very word that he's there in the first place. We should be very sympathetic. It's a very difficult position to hold long term. But as I said, to get from there, the next thing is really, therefore, built in humankind is this desire for good and not living up to it. So we know that we don't quite make it. Actually, realizing that we don't quite make it, that we fail even to live up to our own sense of morality, whatever that is, is a very healthy position to come to, because then you realize that you need a solution to that, or there's just a hopeless continuation in the way you're living. And that's why we talk about, it's there in that sentence, that Jesus came to save us. All right, he came to save us because we are trapped in that not being able to do what we want to do, not being able to live the life that we're called to live. And because God is this absolute standard of goodness, therefore, we're never going to be good enough, if you like. So someone had to come to put the situation right. The only person that could ever come and put the situation right was the person that was good in the first place, which was Jesus Christ. Okay? So, let's have a look at this simple phrase, Jesus save me now, because time is moving swiftly on. And so, we start off with Jesus. In Greek, do you know what it is in Greek? Jesus. It's really just a transliteration of sounds like the original word of the Hebrew word, which we would pronounce now Joshua, more correctly Yeshua, if you're speaking it in a more Hebrew kind of way. So if you meet Jews who become Christians very often, sometimes they're called Messianic Christians or Messianic Jews, more usually, they'll often talk about Yeshua because that's just the Hebrew name. It still means Jesus. If you go to other countries in Europe, you'll find the name sounds slightly different, whatever language you're talking in. Gesù, I think it is in Italian, for example. But it's the same name. It means saviour. Joshua or Yeshua literally means Yahweh, which was the Jewish name for God. Yahweh is salvation. And it's really interesting because in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus, you've got some Joshuas in there, and they're what we call types of what is to come. The Old Testament is very prophetic. When you read it, you can see what God is going to do. It's pointing towards Jesus. All right? And so that the Yeshuas, the Joshuas that you read about in the Old Testament will also give you some hints of what God is about to do. Remembering that Joshua means God is my salvation. Yahweh is my salvation. English people often pronounce Yahweh as Jehovah. So you might have heard the word Jehovah. Jehovah is my salvation. But more correctly, really, it's to refer to say Yahweh. One of the first Joshuas in the Bible was the guy that came after Moses. And so there's an interesting thing, because Joshua it was that led the people into the promised land, into the fulfillment of what God had promised them. And you can see the obvious connection with Jesus there, Joshua that was to come. He is the one that leads us into the promised land. That is, he leads us into all the promises of God. There's a very, very important thing there, though, a very, very important principle, in that Joshua was only able to lead the people if they were willing to go with him. You say, well, that sounds a bit obvious. But if you look at the story of Moses, the guy that led before him, he led the people out of trouble. He led the people out of darkness. He led the people out of sin, represented by Egypt. But when they got to the desert, when they got to the promised land, rather, after having crossed the desert, what was ahead of them looked too difficult, too hard for them to take. And they said, we can't do it. And so they ended up living in a desert for 40 years until the next generation had grown, led by Joshua and Caleb, who said, okay, we can do it. We're going to trust God that this is not too hard for us. So when we look at Jesus and Joshua, you get the same thing with Jesus. You can get saved, you can get born again even, you can start believing in Jesus, you can leave behind your past life, but still will come the challenge when the leader, whose name is Jesus or Joshua, says, come on, take hold of everything that I have promised for you. It can sometimes seem like it's too hard. It's not my lifestyle. I like doing this. I like doing that. There are choices that you have to make. People want to be free. Everybody wants freedom. But freedom means the capacity to be able to make choices. If you take away people's freedom, what you mean is you've taken away choices from their life. All right, so if you enslave somebody and you make them live and work for you, they no longer have a choice to live wherever they want to live. They no longer have the choice to do the kind of work that they want to do, so they've lost their freedom. But freedom, therefore, in the Bible, is when God gives us choice to choose him, to follow him, to go with him. God never compels anybody to be a Christian. If you coerce somebody to being a Christian, you've wasted your time. You know, because love is about choice, and God is love. All right? You can try and persuade them. You can present all your best arguments to try and persuade them how amazing it is. You can love people. You can show them. But it's always from their point of view, got to be choice. And they choose. And so at this point, instead of choosing not to go into the desert, not to go into the promised land, rather, they chose to go with Joshua into the promised land. But they did have a fight on their hands. And I can guarantee you that those who really want to follow Jesus, who really want him to be Savior and Lord of their life, you will face problems and issues and things that you'll have to go through. And you can say, it's too much, I give up, or you can choose to go on. But you will always have the choice. Okay? If you want to live a lifestyle that's not in agreement with God's word, you have that choice. The Bible very clearly says there'll be consequences for that, but you have the choice. You have the choice whether you follow Jesus or not. So anyway, let's get back to Jesus here. The other Joshua that I'm going to mention was one that was a high priest. For the Bible readers amongst us, it was in the time of Zerubbabel. Okay? And he built the temple of the Lord. So again, there's a novice analogy that we're not going to spend much time on, in that the Bible describes us as the temple of the Lord. So we can see that the Joshuas of the old was showing what Jesus was going to do. It was actually the angel when he came to Mary that said, "And you shall call him Jesus," where he got we first hear of him being called Jesus. And he quotes a scripture from the Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 8. It says, "He," that's Yahweh, "himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." In other words, he should be called Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Because he, God himself, will redeem Israel from all their sins. All right? So what's sin? That's a good definition. Yeah, it's doing what you want to do. Or not doing what you know God wants you to do. But it's really the same thing, because you're still doing what you want to do, which is not what God wants you to do. Okay? That's what sin is. We like to scale sin according to small sins and big sins, because that helps us to feel better. But if righteousness... Let's picture God's righteousness, okay, and his goodness as a distance. Let's assume it's the distance between the west coast of Ireland and the east coast of America. All right? That's the distance. I mean, obviously, you could choose any distance, but we're just going to choose that one for now. And to be at God's standard of righteousness, therefore, would be the equivalent of swimming from the west coast of Ireland to the east coast of America. And you can have different levels of righteousness, which would equate to different abilities at swimming. Some people who can't swim are barely going to get their feet off the floor before they drown in the sea on their big swim to America. Okay? Whereas somebody who's trained might go many miles, but they're still going to drown on their way to America. And compared to the distance to the east coast of America, they've not really got much further than the person that drowned just as they left. That is kind of God's standard of righteousness. It's just that from our position, obviously some things look much worse, and are worse in life. I'm not saying that they're not, you know. But compared to God's standard, we all just miss it. All right, what we need is a boat to get there. We need somebody to take us there. We need a captain. Unfortunately, we have one. His name is Jesus. All right? So that's why we need Jesus to save us. So the next word was save. There it is. Told you it was a very simple presentation. Can anybody remember, because I did a thing on it, but it was actually quite a long time ago, what the Greek word for save is? Yeah, you've got it, Eileen. Sozo, yeah, sozo, or sozo, depending on how you pronounce it. And this word save is used 54 times in the Gospels. All right, so it's a pretty key word. Here's a scripture for you. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Okay, that'll do. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Used 54 times. But you can have kind of a vague idea of what saved means. Is saved just getting a place in heaven with God? I mean, sometimes when you're talking to people about Jesus and God and heaven and stuff, they'll say, "Well, all my friends are going to go to hell, so I'm going to go there so we can have a great party." Sorry, friendship is a godly concept. There'll be no friendship there. Because hell is the absence of God. So everything that is good, pleasant, joyful, happy, whatever that is, won't be there. That's why it's hell. All right? It just means there's nothing good dwells there. You say, well, it's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it, that concept of heaven and hell? Yes, but I'm afraid it is a reality that you have a free choice to choose in this life, heaven or hell. Heaven is being with God, okay, and everything that is good. That is what God wants for us. He doesn't want anybody not to be with him. That's why Jesus came to save us. It was so that we could have a place with him. That's the spiritual salvation. That's the spiritual saving. It's having a place with God. Interestingly, it's not just so that we can have a place in heaven when we die, because Jesus said when he first came and when he was first preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't mean, if you say yes to me right now, I'll shoot you and then you'll be in heaven. But he was still saying it's at hand. So he was referring to something that was immediate. Okay? 20 times the word is used to mean spiritual salvation. 20 times it's used to mean saved from death or immediate peril. You know the old SOS? I don't know if Morse code's used very often now, and I can never remember if it's dot, 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 dash, 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 or dot, dot, dot. So I might end up sending an OSO message if I'm ever in trouble. Dash, 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 dot, 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 dash. I don't know which way around it is, but it means save our souls, doesn't it? That's the same use of the word save. Save us from this peril. Save us from this immediate danger. Our lives are at risk. We need help. Come and save us. So when people cry out, save us, and even if they're calling it out to God at a moment of danger, it's an absolutely right use of the word. It doesn't necessarily mean save me and make me a Christian. It just means rescue me, I'm in trouble. And 20 times it's actually used like that. And it's very important to realize that that's another reason God said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's real, he's there, and he's immediate. He's there to save us from peril and danger. We can call on him. It's not wrong. We haven't got to solve it all ourselves. And then 14 times, because 20 and 14 is 54. 14 times, it's used to mean healed from disease or evil spirits. It means to have good health. It means to be rescued from danger or loss or destruction. It's that whole recovering in your body. So when we say, Jesus, save me now, it also means, God, rescue me, deliver me, give me a place with you forever, and give me health. It's a pretty strong word. I mean, I've only really just touched on it, because I'm keeping it short. But that word, so-so, is deep, it's impressive, but it means complete salvation. It's not just, oh, that's great, that's something for the future. It means it's going to affect you now. It's going to affect you living in this life now. God didn't create these human bodies of ours to be having sickness and pain. And when we talk about Jesus saving, it's saved for a place in eternity. It's saved from danger. And it's saved to be healthy and whole in our body and our minds. And as the church is waking up again at last in this country and believing what the Word of God actually says, rather than what it's been watching each one another do for many years, that power of God, if you like, that kingdom of heaven is more obviously at hand again. All right, God doesn't want people to be walking around with brains that are in need of healing. You know, people who've got mental health problems, that's not God's plan either. All right? And more people around this nation are beginning to see healing and being set free from mental illness. It's a great passion of mine to see Alzheimer's healed. You know, that's such a... How obvious is that, that's not from God? It's a destructive, nasty illness. And what is God's heart? To save, to restore, to put back. But it's also people that suffer from depression and anxiety and fear and stuff like that. It's like a band around, it's like they've got a steel band around their head that's constricting, and Jesus just wants to come along and remove that steel band so that their mind can flow with health and vitality again. There's no judgment if you need healing from a mental condition. Sometimes we're very good at thinking that it's a bit more your fault. We don't blame somebody for having heart trouble. So why do we blame somebody because they're suffering from some form of mental illness? Maybe they've got schizophrenia or personality disorder or whatever. It's not they just need to sort themselves out. There's something wrong. Yeah? And we as God's people want to help them live in health. Sometimes it's helping them, but also it's time to see the miraculous released in bodies. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. And we've seen, as we talked about this earlier, remember we had 300 approximately, it was more than 300 cards of people telling what God had done during their time at this. And there were some remarkable physical healings. One of my favourites was that lady, do you remember, who Well, I've just thought of more. What about the elderly lady? Okay, what I was going to tell, I've just thought of that. The elderly lady that walked with the stick, do you remember? And she was one of our first to pray. And God had told me, I believe God was saying to me, get the first lot to be prayed, get them all on the stage. How many of you know that when you're leading a meeting, that's not what you want to do? Because that means everybody's going to watch. And when they're not healed, everybody's going to see. It wasn't what I wanted to do at all. But I was going to be obedient, so I invited them all up, and they were all lined up like this. And I was going to go along the line and pray. Because what God had said was that this is going to release a greater faith in everybody that's there to be able to receive. Faith is not as mysterious as we think it is. It's like opening a channel to receive. This is why the Bible says you need faith to receive the healing. It's not imposing something evil on people or saying, oh, you've got to get faith. It's just like opening the door to what God wants to do. All right, and remember, he says you only need faith the size of the mustard seed to move mountains. So you're not asking somebody to stagger in with this much faith because they've got a headache to heal. You know, it's this much faith to heal cancer. Because it's faith in a very, 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 very big God. Okay, it's a faith in the thing that holds the entire universe together. And whether that's identified as the Higgs boson particle field or not, I know the real person that holds the entire universe together, which they'll never discover through science. Because science cannot prove a husband. Well, that's what it's like trying to prove God with science. It's use science to prove a husband. The two just don't work. Anyway. So there she is, and bless her, she was a lovely lady. She walked with a stick, very, very stiff, and I go to pray for her, and she's really quite worried that she might fall over. You know how some people just go down in the spirit sometimes? It wasn't so much she was frightened of falling over, but she said, I'll never get up again, because it was a great struggle from her to get up at her age with her stiff joints and everything else. And I just said to her, as I would say to anybody, well, don't worry about it, you're in God's hands. Okay, I can't say to them, you definitely won't fall over, because you never quite know what God might do, you know. I'm not going to push you over, that's for sure. I'm not going to slip a foot behind you and doomf, or give a little bit harder on the head just to make sure you go down so it looks good. But, because generally it doesn't look good, because people get worried about it, to be honest. Anyway, I prayed for this lady, and she goes down faster than a sack of potatoes dropping off out of a pub window. You know, bang! It's like, oh dear. You know, I've got visions, broken hips, her age, you know. Anything could go wrong when an old person falls over like that. And she, you know, I carried on praying for people in the line. It was a remarkable morning because, as far as I could tell from what the people said to me, most of the people that were there were in pain. They were all healed because they all kept saying, it's gone, the pain's gone, the pain's gone. Sometime later, the dear lady sort of came to. She'd been out, you know, just lying there. And I was around there. And there was two ladies, I think, come to help her. And she sort of looked at them and just said, well, you're not going to be enough. Because she knew how difficult it was to get off the floor. But there must have been something in her that made her try. Well, she got up with the help of one of the ladies because she didn't really need it. And the stiffness had gone to such an extent. She wasn't running around like a 25-year-old. But she did dance with me on the platform, didn't she, for a bit? You know, and she didn't need a stick anymore. But more importantly, the pain had gone. It's like dissolved. Now, there are stories from people I trust of not just pain going, but things being replaced in people's bodies. Jean, how many of you know Jean Rhodes? She's a lovely lady. She's had serious problems with her legs, so much so that I'm not sure how long ago now, a few years ago, she had one leg amputated, and then after a period of time she had to have the other leg amputated because they would have killed her eventually because they weren't working and the blood wasn't circulating and that kind of stuff. Now, Jean had a remarkable faith because she came to the conference in her wheelchair with no legs with her shoes. Messes with your head, doesn't it, really? Well, the rest of the story messes with your head as well, because what happened was that Dr. James prayed for her, and he just said, "You've just got a gift of faith to receive this, because I've not got it." I mean, he'd seen some remarkable stuff, hadn't he? Which we won't go into today. But and he prayed for Jean. Well, that was last April. And since then, well, what's the latest report, Eileen? You probably have the very latest. Well, you had the latest email, didn't you? One's grown 7 inches and the other's grown 6. It doesn't happen, does it? And why have they only grown 7 and 6? She's praying for knees now because that's where they've got to. Because they were right up here. Legs don't regrow when you cut them off. We're not worms. Not that they've got legs, but you know what I mean. I think that's incredible. Well, I mean, she's believing they're going all the way and she's still got the shoes ready. It's going to be fascinating to see if they fit, whether she got the right size. Yeah, she's believing for knees now. I mean, I'm just astounded by that. And I think we need to have our minds messed a little bit and start realising that this is Jesus who saves. But he doesn't just save, okay? He saves
me.
Me now. Yes, you. Because if you were an exception, you would be bigger than Jesus. There's nothing you've done that Jesus can't save. Deborah's life didn't really go according to a perfect plan. There was things she did that went wrong. But God is the Redeemer and the Restorer. She's got 5 wonderful guys, boys, lads, men. All right, and they're really great guys. She's done an amazing job at bringing them up. And by the grace of God, truly all of them are great human beings. All right? And now she's got a wonderful husband as well. But like she said, she kept believing through the darkness. You know, when the church that judged her for getting pregnant, on one level, there was you shouldn't have got pregnant. And we need to have a church that's not sleeping around with one another, because relationships are supposed to be one-on-one. But when somebody messes up, we're the very people that are supposed to bring forgiveness and restoration. That's not to say, oh, it's all right, it doesn't matter. There's a wonderful tension that we have to walk of saying, this is the way we're called, walking it. And when people don't, we pick them up and bring them back onto the path and say, let's see you restored. People who are strictly into law hate grace because they say people can get away with anything. Well, actually, that's true. You can get away with anything. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to. That doesn't mean that's the right way to live. That doesn't mean it's the way that's actually going to bring you happiness. But you do have that choice. But there is a better way. But God will restore you. God will bring you back. God will offer you forgiveness. God will save you. Save you. Save me. Because the verse says, for God so loved the world. This is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. Nor whoever's heard about him, whoever believes, whoever's made a commitment, whoever's said yes to Jesus. And actually, you can never 100% tell as somebody else, because it's a decision in here between you and God. You will know after a while because their life will change because they get filled with the Holy Spirit and he just begins to live through them and there'll be change and there's fruit. But they can say a prayer and it mean nothing. Or they can not say a prayer and it mean everything because they've said something in here. And there's a value in coming forward because it's a step of faith saying, yes, I'm going for Jesus. But you could come forward at a meeting when there's a call forward and it mean nothing. Because it's in here. It's just a good thing to do, a public declaration of faith, because it gives you a strength.
That's right, yeah.
And here's the last one to finish with. Jesus, save me now. Now. Now, you see, the thing about salvation is you get saved, but then you live a life of being saved, and you will be saved on the day you breathe your last breath. It says you've been saved, you're living, being saved, and you will be saved. All right, that's what happens when you've made that decision with God. But in terms of our daily lives, it's Jesus, save me now. Jesus, heal me now. The kingdom of God is at hand now. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Life now. Not life just in the future, not just an eternal life, but a life flowing in my body right now that can flow out to others. Amen? That's a pretty simple expression, isn't it? Jesus, save me now. That's it. That's all I'm going to say this week. I don't know, it's probably still a long time though in me, but Jesus, save me now. Let's all stand. I don't know if there's anybody here today who you've never said that, because there is always a first time when you say, Jesus, save me now. And that is the time that I just read out there where you cross over from death to life. That is that moment of spiritual salvation that you can then live in. But there's also a save me now, which means a heal me now. Hallelujah. Let's just be quiet before God for a moment. We're very good at being noisy in this church, and heaven's noisy. The Psalms are full of exhortation to shout and praise. And praise, the words used in Hebrew, usually mean noise. One of them is shubach, which means to shout in a loud, triumphant voice. Heaven's noisy. There is one place where it says that there'll be half an hour of silence, but that's not a lot in all of eternity. But let's just be still before God, because we live in a world of noise, and sometimes it's good just to stop. There's another verse that says, be still and know that I am God. The context of it is in the middle of warfare and strife and everything go on. Just take some time to know that I am God. Be still. So let's just be still. If you feel comfortable with it, just close your eyes for a minute, because it just enables you to concentrate and not be looking around at what's happening. Be still. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is, as you're still there before God, similar to something we did on Thursday night, just imagine the anointing right now as like liquid light being poured out from heaven in a column. And that column of light is being poured out from the hands of Jesus all over you right now. Just stand there, put your hands out if you're comfortable with that. And just let the light of God flow over you. Just let Jesus come on you. Some of you may even begin to sense the presence of God. Many of you will sense the presence of God as you just stand there, because he's here. It says that the Spirit rests on his people. You're filled with the Spirit when you know Jesus, but also there's a time of the Spirit resting upon you. It's the anointing resting upon you. Okay, now as we're just there in the presence of God, could you just... is there anybody in the room who you are in pain at this moment? Because we're going to pray for you and ask for Jesus to save you, to sozo you, and for that pain to go. We're going to heal you. So if you're in pain at this moment, or you have a pain that's reoccurring often, any sort, doesn't matter, it's not the plan of God, could you just raise a hand up high, because we're going to get people to pray and they need to be able to see where you are in a minute. Okay, raise a hand up high, please, really high. Right, now if you've still got eyes closed, you can open eyes. And what I want you to do is, people who've got hands raised up high, don't put your hands up or out if you don't want prayer, because it gets confusing. All right? Go and stand near someone who's got their hand up. That can be anybody in the room. Just go and stand with them. Don't do anything yet. And if you've got your hand up, when you've got somebody... I tell you what, put your hand on their shoulder to let you know that you're there to pray. When somebody's got a hand on your shoulder, you can put your hand down. And then we can see if there's anybody left. Now we've got a couple of... no, that's gone. There's somebody there who's got their hand up. So can we have... that's it. Move around so that somebody's... thanks, Anne. That's great. Right. Now if you're not facing anybody at the moment, just turn and face somebody where they're going to be prayed for, because we're all going to join in with this one. Don't worry, you're not going to do anything peculiar. Well, you are. You're going to see somebody healed. But that's normal, really. Right. Now, remember that we just were cultivating the presence of God by just imagining that anointing flowing over us. You're not really imagining something, that's the reality of what's happening, but you're trying to picture it in your mind. Then turn towards the person you're praying with, put your hands on their shoulders if they're not already on their shoulder, and just begin to imagine the presence of God resting on them now, in increasing measure. Because healing is all about people encountering Jesus. We can't do anything. There's nothing within us that heals people, really. We've got the anointing within us, but what we want is God's anointing to bring the flow of healing. Now, you won't know what that person is in pain for, but that's all right, because God does. Okay, just begin... what I want you to say, I don't want you to get carried away in prayer or anything like that. Just those who've got their hands on, you can just say, I release healing in your body. This pain is dissolved now in Jesus' name. And if you know the person's name, use the person's name. I'll say it as if I was saying it over myself. Jesus, save Paul now. Amen. Okay, now before we stop, anybody who was in pain a minute ago, is there anybody out of that group that could raise a hand to say, either that you're healed, the pain's completely gone, or you're feeling a lessening of pain at this stage. Okay, Kate here. That's cool. There's another hand waving at the back. That's good. Don't know where the... There it is. Could you just say what the difference is, Kate?
It doesn't hurt so much.
Could you, what was it that was causing you pain?
I've had a sore back and for weeks. So it's really nice. I can move it about.
Is there any pain left there at all?
Yeah, but it's a lot better.
A lot better. Okay, that's good. We're gonna continue with those in a minute. Sometimes we're so reluctant to say what's got better. It's not that we can stay with that, but often just saying, "Oh, it's 80% gone now," can be the very thing that enables you to step up to receiving the complete healing. Okay. Now there was somebody was at the back here. Oh, and there's Alex here. Go on then, Alex.
Well, it's just like a common cold, really, but it's clearing up, basically. Like earlier, I was really blocked up, and it's just clearing up. And
okay, so as people prayed for you, did you feel anything?
Yeah, like heavy sense of God on me.
A heavy sense of God on you. So, but what's the difference now between before prayer and after prayer, then?
Do you know, like, the kind of feeling you get at the back of your nose, throat, that's like a build-up that's blocked? That's kind of going. Obviously, my nose has still got blocked a little bit, but that's gone. And, like, not feeling as down anymore. Like, I had a headache as well, and that's gone.
The headache's gone as well.
Like, and I don't feel tired anymore. I felt really tired.
You don't feel tired anymore. Hey, there's more around here that like this healing team. There was somebody at the back put a hand up, wasn't there? Are you happy to just say what has changed?
I can move my neck better because I have constant pain in my neck and I'm beginning to move it a lot better than I could.
Okay, where? So the pain was here in your neck?
It's here.
And the pain is reduced?
It's reduced.
It's still there?
It's still there, but I can turn it a lot better than I could.
Okay. Yeah. Just put your hands on this one particularly. Is it okay if they put their hands where the actual... Was it sort of up here? Okay. And Father, we thank you for a complete restoration of movement now in this neck. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. This pain is gone and the muscles are restored to full flexibility in Jesus' name. See if you can move your head more now. So how much could you move your head before? Okay, if you can't see what's going on, her movement was extremely restricted and now it's moving. I hope you're okay with this. Obviously, we're running a little bit over time, but I hope that's okay with you guys. Was there anybody else that... felt a release. You felt a release? And you felt a warmth come in. Okay. So that presumably means the rest of you that were prayed for, there's no difference.
I want to say that I have the strength down my leg.
A strengthening. And your leg feels stronger. Okay. This is good, isn't it? This is just the ordinary body of Christ. You haven't done really that much, have you? What you're going to do now is exactly the same again, but because you've heard some stories around the room, already your faith will be, hang on, God's doing healing here today. All right? And you realise that actually he's using you. So we're going to be finishing in the next couple of minutes or so, but just before we do, go back to the person you pray for. And if they're 100% healed, don't pray for them again. They're done. All right? You're finished. But if they're not quite 100%, then lay hands on them again. But don't get carried away. Just be healed in Jesus' name. Jesus, save Paul now. And just envisage that column of anointing flowing from Jesus right down over them. Off you go. Hallelujah. Okay, let's come to a stop there. And just so we can see, including the first lot, those of you that have received from God at least 80%, if not 100% healing, just wave a hand in the air like this so we can, and have a look around the room at those that are knowing a difference now. Everybody that's either been healed earlier or has received more in that second section. Oh, that's good. Look at that. Praise God. We're going to see more and more healing every week. If you know friends who are not well, bring them and we'll see them healed. All right? The healing has begun. It's begun a while ago. It's increasing now. The change that's going to be happening is the body are going to be ministering a lot more. Not just in church, obviously. And sometimes we would still call people out for prayer, for healing at the front. But we're talking about people getting healed every week. You're going to need to be ready to pray for people in the cafe. Before church, there'll be people that come in that want prayer. Pray for them. Don't wait for the service to start. Just get them healed. Okay? If you're stewarding on the front door, if you're the host team, you might need to pray for somebody as they've walked through the doors because they're desperate for it. Get them healed. They can come to the service healed then. Hallelujah. Or sometimes you'll just set them up so that they're ready to receive what's going to happen. You prepare them. It's a bit nicer word than set up. That sounds like a con. Prepare them so that their doorway is open to receive. Praise God. We're going to finish. If you have come today and you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not go home today without saying yes to Jesus. Just in the next few minutes before everybody's disappeared into the coffee shop, come down the front here. Come and say hi to me. I want to chat with you. I want to pray with you. And I want to introduce you to the best friend you could ever have. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay, don't go home without him. God bless. See you in the week if you're coming Thursday. Otherwise, hopefully see you next Sunday. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.